Okay, let's just open with a word of prayer before we get started. Skipper, you got a seat. Windowsills are a bad category, you know. When I speak, people fall out. And I've never resurrected anybody yet, so. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, putting us here and putting us in our local situations. And we thank you for all the godly men and women that we represent back in our communities. Think of the pastors and the churches and people that are involved in your work and inside and outside the local church. Thank you for the opportunity today to discuss these things and pray that through our interaction we can gain some insight, some understanding. And we just praise you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got thinking about this workshop. I thought, well, what kind of people are we going to have in this workshop? I thought they put it way. I thought they put them in the Oaks. You know, they usually put people way over there when there's no interest. So I thought I'd have 5 or 10 people, but I did make enough handouts for everybody at the end. Okay, I got a kind of a, at the end handout. I'm going to go over with y'all, so y'all can take notes or just sit back and relax, whatever you want to do. If you hear something that somebody says you like, you can write it down. And we're going to talk about categories. You know, what your situation might be, where you are. We'll talk about the body of Christ and what God has to say about the body and where, you know, say the navigators in the local church would fit in to what God says. We'll talk about our perspective, the church's perspective, and then I have some suggestions on how to relate to your church and to your pastor and that sort of thing. And I'm strictly from a navigator point of view. I was led to Christ by a navigator about 20 years ago right now. I was short of breath out at the Air Force Academy. I was a dually going through basic training. And I was there 1 year. I had a 1 year career. You know, if y'all think I was a pilot and I would graduate from the academy, you can be disillusioned. Tell you, you know, there are these success stories, you know, the usual success story about somebody, they're failing in life and things are going terrible and they accept Jesus and then suddenly, you know, their business become a millionaire or they make straight A's, they were flunking out of college. Well, put that in your mind and kind of turn it around. I started out wanting to go to a service academy, just out of pure pride. And I worked pretty hard at it, didn't make it in high school, so I joined the Army. Went to their prep school, I got 2 appointments, West Point Air Force Academy. And I thought, whenever I get there, I'm going to have all the answers to life. And there'll be people, there'll be a kind of a utopia there. People that are well-educated, and they're moral, and they have absolutes in their life, they have life figured out. Decided to take Air Force, and I went there, and I was disillusioned within a couple hours. Because you know, they're great people there, but there are a lot of sinners there too, just like I was. And I suddenly realized, you know, this isn't a perfect environment. During that summer, I met one guy, the most outstanding Christian at that point in my life. I could go back and identify some, but there was a guy that really modeled Christ, and I thought, hey, he's got something, and it has to be, God has to help him do what he does. I just watched him do his jobs. And I gave him some kind of religious answer one day to a question. And then he sat me down and said, asked me those good lead-in questions, and I gave him real dumb answers. And he says, if you would like to, we'll get together and discuss what the Bible says a Christian is. And we did that a few weeks later. You know, when it was legitimate, I was out under his training, and he couldn't be in trouble, and I wouldn't get in trouble. And he shared the gospel and got me to learn it, give it back to him. And it took me about 8 months to come to Christ, though. You know, just kind of get through the good works and churchianity was my background. I mean, the bad kind, religion. I was a religionist. I came to Christ, and then 2 months later, I flunked out of the academy and found myself back in my hometown of Virginia. Been real embarrassed about telling anybody what happened. And the only thing I have is a testimony. I started witnessing to get people off my back. Because back there, you know, especially back in the East, if you say something about Jesus, you can guarantee you time it 5 seconds, they'll be 100 yards from you with their back towards you. You know, this is great. And I would say, they would ask me these hard questions, you know, were you in that cheating scandal, by the way? You know, they'd come out right out and say it. And I'd say, well, no, but you know what? Something really significant happened. I met Jesus Christ. And that's all I had to say, and they were gone, and I was out from under the hook. And I thought, boy, you know, the gospel's really powerful. You know, learning this. So I finally got into a little college I thought I'd never go to and finished up there. And I didn't know anything, hardly, but I had a good notebook. And I had a real burden when I got to the campus, led my roommate to Christ, And I found a Christian or two that really wanted to grow, and we just opened my notebook, and we'd go over the wheel or things I had learned or had got in my notebook. And these guys kind of all by themselves grew, see. And we started ministry in my campus, and then James Madison University in the Valley of Virginia is where they still have a ministry. It's continued on. So I kind of got into the Navigators. I backed into the Navigators that way. Got to come back to Colorado and spend 3 years working with cadets. And during that time, Carol and I got married. We'd met in Virginia. We went to first assignment Fort Collins, Colorado State University, 4 years. And we've kind of gone to the south and the west to Enid, Oklahoma, working with pilots for 5 years in military. And then over to Fayetteville, Arkansas, 3 years with collegiates and a little bit of community. So that's where I'm from. All that time I've spent in local churches, I spent 20 years in them before I came to Christ, and almost that long since. I won't tell you how many years, but I just have that kind of a background. I've learned a lot. I've got a lot of help from local churches. I really appreciate them, you know. And so let's get started. What category do you fit in? Some of you are here maybe because you may be totally non-church oriented. You may have come to Christ by radio broadcast, watching TV, and the local Bible study in your neighborhood. You might be, or you might be disillusioned with the local church. Could be. Some of you may be almost totally local church oriented, to the point that why in the world do the Navigators exist or anybody else? You know, what's the deal? What are these guys trying to do? The church should be able to do it. It should happen locally. You know, why do my friends go to Glen Eyrie every summer? You know, what do they do up there? You know, they serve purple Kool-Aid or what? You know, what's going on? You know. So I think we'll have a mixture. Don't we have kind of a mixture of both? People come from both those approaches. Anybody want to make a comment on that line? I just threw something out. Anybody say yes, that's right, or no, one or the other? Okay, we have a comment there.
Just where I'm coming from is I've moved not to recent or fairly recently. I'm trying to find a church.
Uh-huh.
I want to be involved in the church.
Good. Super. Okay.
All
right, I do. Yep, you've moved and you want to find a good church. And,
I'm involved in my local church and I'm working in it. Mm-hmm. But I want to leave here today being a better servant in that church when you get back.
Great, okay. You want to be a better servant in that church when you get back. Excellent. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, by the way. Just give a little basis. We'll talk about the body. I was chatting with some friends yesterday and they were saying it's funny how, you know, the such and such denomination think they have got the corner on the truth. And such group thinks they've got the corner on the truth. Isn't it true that we're competitive? You know, we kind of, in our mind, I think the enemy really helps us with that to help us play these mind games. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12. The passage is 12 through 28. You might want to jot that down. The whole passage that you'd like to look over. Due to time, I think we'll just emphasize certain verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 28. And I'll just bring out a couple of verses in here. Starting with 12, 12. For as even as the body is one, yet many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, what we're saying here is that everyone who's born again is in the body of Christ. Verse 13. Well, this is the best verse in the Bible, I think, by the way, on this teaching. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So this is saying that Jesus, the Spirit itself, baptizes us into the body of Christ, into the body. So every Christian is in the body, the universal church. We're all members. We are the church. I do believe that we have a breakdown. Everywhere there's a little Bible study, there's a little body there. And there are different gifts and abilities and little members. And in an organization like on our campus where we've got a number of Bible studies, there's a little body there. There's a big body there. And then there are smaller bodies every time you break it down. And in Fayetteville, in general, there's a huge body of Christ. And so some of the members of the body don't even know each other. That sort of thing. Okay? This is verse 18. But now God has placed all the members, each of them, in the body just as He desired. You and I see a brother walking along and they're doing a certain kind of ministry and it's not doctrinally incorrect. You think, well, why aren't they with us? You know, or what's the deal? Well, God places members into the body just as He desires. We have to blame God, I guess, if we have a heart problem or prejudice. It talks in here in this next section on how well somebody's more spiritual than somebody else. you know, the arm is better than the nose, you know, and therefore everybody ought to be hands and everybody ought to be feet, that sort of thing. And God says that's wrong. We need everyone. Verses 25 and 26, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I think this, what this passage is really calling for is love and appreciation. There shouldn't be a competitive spirit. Let me share just a thought, just to branch out on this part of 1 Corinthians 12 where it says one person says, hey, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not part of the body. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Interesting. This is the little paradox in Scripture. Maybe you've seen this and you've always wondered what this is. And I heard a guy preach on this and it really helped me. Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Boy, that's a hard saying, isn't it? That would almost say that, hey, if people are out here and somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that. Well, everybody's wrong but one. Now, where's that one, see? In context, look back up here. Jesus has been talking about the Pharisees and rebuking Pharisees. They're saying, hey, man, you know, Jesus casts out demons because he's got Satan's power. And Jesus says, that's not true because Satan wouldn't be against himself or opposed to himself. How can a man enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he binds a strong man? And then he'll plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. So Jesus is saying, hey, in your little body, your little group, your little Bible study, your little church or whatever, be 100%. You know, don't be half-hearted. You're working against it if you're half-hearted. If you're a part of it, be part of it. Now, over to 9:40 of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 40. This is, I think, the attitude we need to have and the topic we'll be talking about today. Matthew 9:40. He who's not against us is with us. Just the opposite of what he said over there in Matthew, right? Mark 9:40. He who's not with us is for us. Not against us. He who's not against us is for us. Excuse me. So you think, man, this is just the opposite of what Jesus said. Well, here's the situation. The disciples have been out walking around, and John relates a story. Just two verses before, in verse 38. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. In other words, I think John was really amazed. He saw some people that had heard about, you know, that were converted, apparently, knew Jesus. They were out doing the work that Jesus and the disciples were doing, and they said, hey, this can't be right. I mean, we've got him with us right now. I mean, he's not going to be around long. Come and join us. What are you doing that for? And then John, he admitted, I guess he was kind of asking a question, did we do right? We tried to hinder him. We tried to say, no, don't do that. Come over here and be with us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who can perform a miracle in my name and shall be able afterward to speak evil of me soon afterward. For he who is not against us is for us. This is the overview of the body, I think, here, you know, where God raises up legitimate works and legitimate churches. And we can't all be doing the same thing. Somebody's over here following Christ, working hard at it. Somebody's over here. I can drive through. You know, Carol and I drive from Fayetteville over to Tulsa. And every once in a while we'll see a church along the way, and their server will have this super little marquees out there, just little scripture verses or little quotes. And you can just sense the flavor of a church even by the way it looks sometimes. And I tell Carol, man, I bet that pastor, yeah, he is right on. I'd love to meet him. Just never seem to have enough time. By the time I run behind two or three trucks at Shodo and I got to get back to Fayetteville, I just don't have time. I may never meet that guy. But I say, good night, I bet that guy loves the Lord. I bet they're leading people to Christ and helping people grow. He is not against us, but he's for us. Man, he's on our side. Isn't that great? There are a lot of Christians that are on your side doing what you're doing. You'll never be able to be involved with, but they're doing the ministry. They're for us. They're not against us. They're not against Jesus. They're for us. And that's the attitude we usually need to have. We always ought to have. Okay, another thing on the acceptance thing is Romans 14, verse 4. We need to accept each other and love each other. Even if it's from a distance, we need to accept and love each other. See, the enemy will constantly work on our hearts and minds and try to get us somehow upset with each other in the body to keep us fulfilling the mission. So they're talking about principles of conscience and one who's weak in faith, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, one man regards one day like another. Let each be convinced in his own mind. So, especially young Christians, I think it's part of the immaturity process. As a young Christian, I thought, this place is right on, everybody else is wrong. You know, young Christians, they're against more things than they're for. And some of us older Christians get that way too. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Man, he stands before God. He's God's servant. That church or that organization stands before God. It's kind of like you don't walk in the Safeway and tell the stocking clerk, don't put those beans there, put them over here. You know, you don't disrupt somebody else's employee. You never do that. Well, that's what God says we need to be careful to do. Just what I'd like to share is I don't think that we need to be competitive. When we think of the local church and we think of the Navigators, just as a for instance, we don't need to think, hey, who's better, or which is right and which is wrong. It's both and. And that's what God has to say about it. What was Satan's last strategy? Some of you probably have heard this before. What was Satan's last strategy to keep David from fighting Goliath? You know, the very last thing, was it the armor? Armor didn't fit. Was that the problem? What was Satan trying to do to keep David from fighting Goliath? Satan knew that for 3,000 years, we'd be telling this marvelous story about how David slew Goliath. Right. That's it. You ever heard that before? The last thing that happened was his brother walked up. What did his brother say? It was the oldest brother, Eliab. And he said, I know why you're here. You're just here to have a good time, watch the battle. And what else did he say? Do you remember? He really insulted him. Yeah, where are those few sheep in the wilderness? Who'd you leave them with? You know, just an insult, sheep keeper, kind of an insult, see? Isn't that amazing? So what did David do, by the way, to keep from falling into that trap? He walked away and went and talked to somebody else. He didn't argue with his brother. I mean, he made some kind of statement, looked like he was a little bit cross. What do I have to do with you, you know, and walked away from him. What I'm trying to share is that most problems you and I are going to have probably after a few years in the Christian life, unfortunately, it won't be between you and non-Christians and the battle with non-Christians. There'll be little mind games, little word games between you and me and other believers. Isn't that true? And there's Satan again, back to his old tricks. He doesn't have many, but they're all old, and he keeps using them, trying to get us to work against each other instead of together. The more I grow in the Christian life, the more I see that the main battle really is in relationships. So if you're ever hung up and caught up in a little who's right and who's wrong and a dispute, check out how's your evangelism doing? How's your walk with Jesus doing? You usually can't have both of these things happen at the same time, can you? How's your evangelism? The enemy may just be taking you right from just real possibilities of God doing some neat things. And the war's over. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Isn't that a neat thought? Romans 14:13, let us not judge anymore, but rather determine to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And our desire today, I know many of you think, hey, how can I do the ministry I'm involved in, you know, whether you're local church oriented or you're doing a community ministry somewhere, how can we keep things going well in our town so there won't be conflicts and that sort of thing? Okay, any comments on that so far? Let me let y'all talk a little bit. Anybody want to make a comment or ask a question? Or if I don't have an answer, someone here might. Am I coming along the right lines? Do y'all see what I'm talking about? Just isn't it true the enemy kind of gets you a little bit upset here or there? Or why is this church showing the James Dawson Hills while the other church in town is showing them in there? You think that isn't right.
Brother John is in our own church is what gets much
out. Yeah, inside.
Between
two members inside.
I know we hear no Larry that breaks up the whole church.
Oh,
but
man.
We need to be sure that we don't major on the minors, but on the major things in our church.
Excellent.
And there's many times that a good Christian probably has walked away from me when I have a belief back in the day because the devil had the choice of media conflict, but the Lord took it away from us.
Mm-hmm. Right. Excellent. Right on the inside.
You know what, Jack, you said something meaningful to me, that the devil's up to his old tricks. He doesn't have many, but that's one of them, to be divisive. And I think if we just all realize that that's one of his old tricks, he approached it from different angles, but if we just keep that in the back of our mind, that possibility always exists. That's the full-time effort of the devil, is to drive these wedges in the church. I think we can be more prepared to deal with it, to recognize them.
That's exactly right.
But sometimes that wedge may not be the other person, but it may be our own self.
Mm-hmm. True.
Look within.
Look within before we look out. Yeah, that's right. So there's a real need. We just need accountability. We need a brother who's willing to come and rebuke us and at least share what they're thinking, and we can talk it out and find out if it's so, if I need to change and that sort of thing. Yeah. Okay, let's talk for a minute about the real differences. There are some differences, or quite a few, between, say, a local church ministry and a navigator ministry or a disciple-making ministry. And I mean, in a positive sense. Look at things a little different, do things differently. Let's take the church perspective. Man, I could go a list of 30 or 40. My pastor has a list of about 40 things he did his doctorate on parachurch ministry and local church ministry, and I have just a few of these. For one thing, you know, the local church, they've got responsibility. It's awesome. Cradle to the grave. They've got to handle many, many bases. Whereas the navigators, we're kind of looking for one person at a time. We operate mainly between the, you know, 18 years old and up. And the collegiate, we're talking from 18 to 22, 23 years old. We're reaching a certain band of people, whereas the church has a broad spectrum. Church is into corporate worship, which is very necessary. And they're in the main thing of any church, the number one thing they do is a worship service once a week. Number two is probably Sunday school, that sort of thing. Man, we love corporate worship, but in doing a navigator type ministry, we don't do a lot of it. Or we don't, if we were doing a lot of corporate worship, we'd probably have to found our own little church or something different. Church is very stationary. They've got to be there. They've got a lot of money on the line. They've got buildings. If their work fails, or if the pastor wipes out, they've got to somehow pull it together and rebuild it. They're committed to it. And the navigators are very mobile. We used to be more mobile than we are now, Jim. You know, the average rep used to move every 2 years, I think. And now I think housing has had a lot to do with that. We're leaving people longer in places, which is probably good. What happens, like in Fayetteville, if the ministry goes bad, Lanier and Crawford will say, well, let's pull out. And we can just disappear overnight. We can just fold our tent and go. And we don't have to leave anything to remind anybody of anything, see? And so we're very mobile. Those are just a few of the differences. So we're less committed, maybe, being at one place for a long time. I know some pastors tell me, man, I tell you, that's a heart problem for me. You know, you guys can move, and if things go bad, you can take off, or if things go good, you know, and it flourishes, that's great. But then there's no permanency. 10 years now, it may be very different. I'd say that church people are generally influenced quite heavily by, you know, right or wrong, numbers, converts, finances, people. How many people do you have? It's funny, and some of those godly pastors I know and assistant pastors, what's the first thing they ask me after we've had a meeting or a speaker? What's the first thing they say? I heard it. How many did you have? Isn't that true? You ever notice that? How many? And that's fine. But it doesn't relate. You know, it could be, you know, InterVarsity Campus Crusade and Reformed Fellowship all came to the Nav Rally to hear Gene War, and there wasn't any navigators there, you know. I mean, that's just a concept, I think, that church people feel. And I feel in my church. How's it going? Well, how many we got here on Sunday morning? Oh, pretty good. Doesn't matter how good the message is or whether it's good or bad or whatever. How many people were there? Or the finances. And the denomination's very important. And navigators, we are disciple-making ministry. Well, we had a few. Last year, and that's great. You know, the few, the proud, the few, the humble, the navigators, you know, whatever. See? Last year, they had me teach a discipleship class. And I was excited about it. And I've taught several classes at my church for them recently. And it got better and better from my perspective. You know, why did it get better and better as time went on in the discipleship class?
Less
and less people came. And I was excited about that. I thought that was great. You should have seen the group we had at first. There were a bunch of people there. It was totally social and it was collegiate, so it was a lot of hormones there, you know. You know how that is. The guys were there because the girls, vice versa, and it started peeling off when they had to do assignments, had to memorize a few verses. It wasn't too tough. And so as it got smaller, as it got smaller, there were certain individuals. This is why I got excited. Certain individuals stood out. I was so excited about what God was doing in their lives. And they were in other people's, they were in the churches, the church class, some of them were in other ministries on campus. I was excited about them as individuals. So the pastors would ask me, how's it going? Great. It is so exciting. We're down to a dozen now from 33. It is great. And you could just see that it did not comprehend. See? And I think they still do. And I even sat down and explained why I was excited about it. And to make sure, you know, I kind of typed out, you know, we typed out a letter and explained who was doing well and send all the appropriate places when we're through and report to the senior pastor and to the minister of education. And I still think they think it was a failure. You know, and I love them, and they're great. And they know better, you know, because they know the deal. They've been around the nav some in the past, but it's hilarious. So small is great. We're not impressed by buildings and that sort of thing. For the church, numbers and buildings and programs are very important. Okay. Any comments on that? On the differences.
Amen.
Amen. Are you an Aggie? Is that an Aggie ring? No, sir. I'm sorry.
Anyone would ask a question like that, he must have seniority over me.
Where'd you go to school? Oh, to Tech. Oh, man. Was that a bad... I'm sorry. I must see an Aggie ring. Okay. I see an Aggie ring. I'm used to seeing them that big, though. 2 ounces below a lethal weapon. We might as well. I've stuck my foot in an alpha nav. Okay. Any other comments? We're moving along here pretty well. Any other comments on the differences? The differences are fine. You know, isn't it true? You get a new pastor in your church, and he's different, and everybody says, and everybody thinks different is what? It's wrong. Difference not wrong. Difference different. And differences are great. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. Different parts of the body, different people doing different things. I mean, and it's a matter of maturity. My pastor has excellent thoughts on this. He says, you know, in the Christian life, you got a choice. I mean, you got two kinds of people. You've got mature and you've got immature in the Christian life. And so you and I have a choice. We can stay immature or we can become mature. What do you want to be? Well, I want to be mature. Well, you know what the curse of being mature is? You got to deal with immature people. So who wins, you know? Do you want to stay immature? If you stay immature, you're fat, dumb, and happy, you know, and this thing's going along. Or you can be mature and you got to deal with immaturity all around you. And it causes a lot of interaction. And some of it's kind of tough. So it's a matter of just getting a perspective of what God says and how things really are in God's economy. Okay, I've got a little guideline thing. Let's spend a lot of time on this. So let's get this out. Hope you all will comment on it. But I need a few hand-outers. Bobby, if I haven't offended you too much, would you help me? For I think we have enough. I made about 45. Hey, anybody else need some? I've got about 5 more. All right, I've got about 5 more. Everybody's got it. I know you'll treasure these. These are tremendous deep thoughts. So here are relating to and contributing to your local church. These are some guidelines. These are some things I came up with. Just a few ideas, and I'd like y'all to help me contribute to this. When you go into a situation, it's always good, whether with a group, a body, or with individuals. Seek to understand, not to be understood. You can come roaring in and say, man, I had know so much about discipleship. I want to be, tell the pastor, I want to start a discipleship group, and man, it's going to be great. Or you can come in just quietly and easily and settle down and show everybody you love them and just take a little time till you pull out your deal. And you may want to just wait and ask until the pastor asks you for help. Let him know what your desire is, what your heart is, and wait. pray and ask the Lord to move on their hearts. I put here, so here are relating to and contributing to your local church. These are some guidelines. These are some things I came up with. Just a few ideas, and I'd like y'all to help me contribute into this. When you go into a situation, it's always good, whether with a group, a body, or with individuals. Seek to understand, not to be understood. You can come roaring in and say, man, I have known so much about discipleship. I want to be, tell the pastor, I want to start a discipleship group, and man, it's going to be great. Or you can come in just quietly and easily and settle down and show everybody you love them and just take a little time till you pull out your deal. And just, you may want to just wait and ask until the pastor asks you for help. Let him know what your desire is, what your heart is, and wait. Pray and ask the Lord to move on their hearts. I put here, be careful to join the best choice of churches. These are just some guidelines. See if it's, and y'all help me out with this. Y'all know this about this than I do, maybe. Don't just join because of one person you meet in the church. Have you ever done that? You meet one individual and hey, this is bound to be a great church because they're there. You join and you feel, hey, this wasn't really what I had in mind. When you get married, you marry the whole family. Ever notice that? And, you really got to love that dear man or woman because you're marrying the family. And one time in the past, I joined a church, the senior pastor, great fellow. Man, you guys, I know you're all going through some hard times, Jack and Carolyn. I'd love to have you just come on down to our church and feel loved and welcomed. And we're excited to do it. Well, we joined the church. Well, we didn't realize there were a number of individuals there that hated my guts anyway. I don't know if they hated Carolyn, but they hated me. Before long, I just felt like the staff of the church in general had heard some information about me from that didn't come from me. It came from somebody else. It wasn't true. I probably should have waited. Or let them court, you just go and just let them court me a little bit. You know what I mean? Like, in a good sense. See if they really did like us and we like them. It was kind of hard just pulling out of that thing. I think a transfer always helps, doesn't it? Eventually we moved, and it was kind of a tough. There were a lot of intrigues inside there. It was hard. Don't set yourself up to be disappointed. What I mean here is everybody's going to fail. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. Jesus is the only one who never fails. And it's just like Jerry Falwell says, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it. You'll ruin it, you know? And I think on the converse, the church will never find a perfect navigator either, you know? And I'm sure I haven't lived up to the expectations of a number of pastors that I've been involved with and chaplains. So we need to realize that no matter how good things look, the honeymoon is going to be over sometime. Maybe a couple of years. Man, this is wonderful. I'm having such a great time. And then, you know, God isn't going to let you allow things to be on the even keel. If we're going to grow and mature, we've got to work through some problems. You know, there will always be problems. Okay, any thoughts on that? Understanding? Yeah.
One thought I read somewhere, I don't know about Vegas, talked about moving into a church and working there. Mm-hmm. I gave the analogy or example of moving alongside something that's already moving. You don't grab hold of it and try to jerk it to another direction.
Right.
You move
mm-hmm.
alongside it and move with it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And gradually
mm-hmm. Yeah. It's excellent. Yep. Lauren Sandy said when he was working with a serviceman that he found out, this was 40 years ago, whenever, a long time ago, in the 30s, the serviceman walked by the serviceman center. And the only way to get them in wasn't by grabbing them, pulling them in. He'd go out and walk alongside them for a while and talk to them. They'd walk around the block, and then by the time they got to know each other a little bit, he'd give them an invite and they'd walk in with him. So you need to walk along with someone before you can change the direction. Sometimes it takes a long time to turn the ship around. If you, how many miles does it take to turn a ship around, by the way? Does anybody know? Is anybody in the Navy? 5 miles? For an aircraft carrier. You know, if they're gonna miss the bridge, they got to start 5 miles ahead. In a positive way, to put an analogy here, if you want to see discipleship introduced to that church, it's going to take a while. It won't come from the pulpit. The pastor is so excited about this, and he gets from the pulpit and preaches it, probably won't happen. There've got to be people in the church doing it and loving it. It's got to just kind of come in through the whole church. You can't just come from the top, from the front or the back. There's got to be a both. I've got a friend that just joined another church. He was in a church, a very fine Bible teaching church. Boy, was it great. Huge Sunday school classes. and excellent teaching, and a lot of professional people that were leading classes that really knew the Word, and the pastor was preaching the Word, probably very superior to the one he joined. He joined a church where, man, they loved Jesus, and they were leading people to Christ, and no real new believers class, no follow-up, no organized evangelism. You know, he joined that one, he's having a blast. He's just making a contribution. He's had 20 or 30 years in discipleship training. He's a businessman. He said, man, I think I'll just join over here. He's having a wonderful time. And he says, you know, what's fun about this is I don't have to compete. You know, when they have married couples class, how to enhance your marriage, 200 people show up to hear Dr. So-and-so talk on this each week. And when he would ever put his shingle up, discipleship, he'd have two or three, see? Well, he moved to this other church. He says, I'm on the only show in town. There isn't anything else. I'm an evangelism class. I get 8 or 10 or 12 people. In a discipleship class, I might get 20 people, you know. In fact, he talked to good relationships. Talked to the pastor in the other church. He said, I think that's a great idea. He talked to the pastor in the other church. This is a wonderful idea. You know, just good relationships. Everybody knows what's going. If you have a complaint, number two, if you have a complaint or a problem, offer a solution. Offer to help. And you people with young children, the first complaint's going to be where? The nursery. Yeah, the nursery. You can write a 3 or 4 page single-spaced syllabus on how church nurseries ought to be run and delivered to the senior pastor. And they probably won't get changed right away. And I know people have done that. I won't tell you who, but but you could come alongside and say, hey, how can I help your nursery program? And you might get a very favorable response. Offer to help. Really neat. We had some great times in different churches we've been in. One was in Fort Collins. It was an unusual church, a large church. And they just had such a good balance on the body and such a heart to the point that they had a collegiate ministry. They didn't necessarily want to duplicate what we were doing. Very aware of where we were and what we were up to with the navigators and what the crusade people were doing. And they would give to us. They'd give to the crusade people, and they'd get together. How can we pray for y'all? What are y'all up to? It was an excellent time. Well, man, we had for just in my time, 4 years, just been basking in all that good Bible teaching, Sunday school, church, Wednesday night. Our students benefited so much. They weren't being recruited and grabbed and hauled off somewhere. That church was blessing us, just giving. We never did anything for them. I don't know why. They just gave and gave. So finally, you know, 5 Sundays in a row, which is unusual in this size of a church, we need Sunday school teachers, 4th and 5th grade, desperately. I never heard them make an appeal like that from the pulpit. Y'all probably heard that all your life, everywhere you've ever been. This was several years into the course. So Carol and I sat back and thought, you know, we've got at least 20 students who've been here for years, and they can make a little contribution. So I got them together, and I said, okay, I just want volunteers. And I kind of pared it down from the 20 down to about 12. I said, they have a need. You guys, y'all have got far more good Bible teaching and help from the church than you have from the navigators. I mean, we don't spend that many hours a week in the Word with y'all. Don't you think we can make a little contribution? So we worked out a deal where they would teach for a half year at a time, 4th grade boys, 5th grade boys and girls, and they would interchange each other and, you know, relieve each other. What it meant was a real lordship decision. They had to spend a half hour a week preparation. For a college student, you know, they've got hundreds of hours a week, more than they need, usually. You know how that is. 2, they had to miss the collegiate Sunday school class to come out of that wonderfully hormonal territory, see? That was a real lordship decision. Or else miss the church service to help the children's church, just for a semester. They could be there most of the time and go out for an hour, you know, and help. Man, 12 of them said, let's do it. So we got together with Ed Pastor, and we did this. And I mean, it was just embarrassing. They were so grateful. They would get us up in front of them. They'd make Carol and me stand. These are the most wonderful people we have never seen. For years we've been involved with campus groups. We've never seen people that serve like this, on and on. It was really embarrassing even. I mean, really, they liked it. I think, why not, man? They contributed so much to us. We offered a solution just to meet a need, and it got us many, many miles. Okay, number 3, remember, had a little girl in our ministry at Colorado State, very strong Catholic background, came to Christ, then she was a very ironclad church situation, very doctrinally correct, and the pastor was so doctrinally correct, he was kind of against everybody, you know, and so she comes up and was in our ministry, and with her background, you can imagine just lots of problems of who's right, who's wrong, or whatever. So she got to go to the senior pastor. He said two things I thought were excellent. This is it. He said, Kathy, remember that God is not the church. God's always right. The church is not necessarily always right. And by the way, the church and the navigators are different. The church is not the navigators, and the navigators are not the church. And those are the two things I thought were real significant. Just because we get our hope in an organization or a building with people in it. Another thought is, you know, God is going to build His church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is going to take care of that. That's a promise. Now, He's told us to go and make disciples. That's a command. We need to be involved, whatever we're doing, in whatever way, walk of life you're in, you and I need to be involved in making disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus is going to build His church. He is taking personal responsibility for that. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So, offer to do one thing well. Skip Gray once said, and it sounds like a Presbyterian, doesn't it? I don't have the physical stamina to be a Southern Baptist. I'm quoting Skip. But you and I understand, I'm always in those kind of churches where they go 100 miles an hour and do a million things a week. And we all have a good time talking about that. But you know what you can do? You can do one thing well. You can do one thing well. I have a friend that I was talking with some of the people at the conference, knowing from years back in Oklahoma City. He lives up in Enid. And he was offered a tremendous job, very high profile in his church. So he was just the man who walked with God in the city. Dozens of people looked to him for counsel and help, and he was one of the elders in the church. Well, they wanted him to be the senior elder. And he just said, hey, you know what? I've got three teenagers at home, and if I get in that spot and carry that responsibility, I will not be able to raise my children to follow Jesus Christ over these next few years. I just can't do it. I think they had something like, in that particular situation, 7 meetings a week was minimum that they had to be in. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying responsibilities that she had otherwise. She set up a nursery program. She wanted to be with her kids and see if they weren't being abused too, you know. And so she says, I'll be in charge of the nursery. They're still talking about the job she did 20 years later in that church. So you take on one little responsibility or one big responsibility and do it well. If you're a deacon, realize, this is for example, men and women, responsibilities that you may have in the church, realize you need to operate under their parameters. There have been no end of navigators who maybe have committed to be a deacon or an elder in a church. Then they're gone 6 months a year or out of town every weekend. And pastors don't like that too well, you know, and I can understand that. It does not go over well. Any comments at this point? Offer to do one thing well. If you have a complaint, offer a solution. The type of church you might want to join, be involved with. Okay. Comments. Testimony. Am I right or wrong? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think you're right. Very helpful to me. My kids are involved in a parachurch ministry, and it's so much more successful than our even very successful church ministry. There's a lot of competition here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really excited to take this back and to encourage them in terms of what you've said, not go in particularly with the numbers contributing instead of making them feel like they're a competition.
On how your children are involved in a ministry. And it seems right now it's competitive against the church that you're involved with their ministry.
Are you?
Uh-huh.
It's feeling threatened.
Threatened by it.
These young people are just walking with the Lord so closely and are just bringing so many to know the
people
Lord
are coming to Christ.
Doing what they'd like to do. But because of the organizational
That's right. How would you handle that situation? Somebody. Somebody help us out with that.
Well, how about just having a division of labor conference with the youth pastor with the idea that, okay, so this organization is doing these things. What kinds of follow-up programs can be developed within the church to meet the needs of the people who are coming to the program?
And each department should complement the other, not five kids.
Right, yeah. But there's got to be some interrelation because these kids are going to be going to church somewhere.
Yeah.
That's excellent thought. Just there needs to be dialogue and that sort of thing. Yes, Cliff.
Our youth pastor felt very threatened by the parachurch ministry. He suggested joining the parachurch ministry with the attitudes that you've expressed here and said, hey, I'm here to help. How can I be of help to you? And rather than trying to set up a competing organization, he became a part of them. Unfortunately, his attitude was such that he couldn't do it, and he eventually had to be asked to leave. But we were open to say, hey, let's go ahead.
I think that's the important thing, just the open attitude from the top, and that's great.
One of the things that's happened, and I think it's certainly of the Lord, is that they've grown to the point where our church is the only church that can house them. And so my son went to our youth pastor and said, would you bring it before staff so we can have this group meet here next year? And he said, well, I wouldn't have all them. But in talking to the senior pastor, he was just going, oh, and
yeah.
You can't love it.
Right.
So I think that, but we don't want to trouble the waters too bad.
Well, good. Things will even out. Sometimes you've got a situation where there's immaturity, you know, and God takes care of that. And things may not be real like we'd like to be for 2 or 3 years, but eventually things work out. We just need to promote love where we can in the midst of that, I think. Okay.
It
yes.
helps you to really support this program, wouldn't it? I mean, you got a gung-ho bunch going, and he's, why not back him up and show up for his thing?
You bet.
You know, help him in.
Yeah. And sometimes it's impossible, though. If there are two really moving things, you can't do both. You know, no man can serve two masters. We'll do the best we can, and sometimes things just won't work out perfectly. And that's hard, but that's the way life is, too.
You know, there might be someone in church, other than maybe a parent, could go to this fellow and just cite to him 1 Corinthians, remind him, see if the gospel will provide the solution, remind him of the parts of the body.
Yeah.
He is probably, the problem is that he's immature. He's threatened or he's prideful or whatever. So just rely on the scriptures, God's word, to deal with it. Maybe use a parent to go to him rather than him feeling like he's having to take instruction from his subordinates.
Right, yeah. Okay, good. Oh, story time. I've got some good stories. I won't tell you many. This last point, number 5, contribute where we can, utilizing your strengths. If you're navigator-oriented and navigator-trained, man, new converts class would be a great place. Teaching. Counsel is Jack, most people, you know, they just want to sing in the choir, you know. There's nothing wrong with that, or doing some secretarial, that sort of thing. Just think of how you can make one contribution. If you're discipleship-oriented, there's just giant needs and ways you can adapt your ministry skills to help them. I would be really above board, too. One thing that would really help, say, I'm gung-ho, man, I want to do discipleship in this church. Communicate clearly with the senior pastor and whoever else is prominent in the church, not only the senior pastor, whether it's the ed director, one of the key laymen in the church, just what you're involved in. You've got responsibilities out in the community. And a Bible study. You're leading a number of people in Bible study. You got this thing cranked up. If you'll explain to the pastor and another key person in the church exactly what you're doing and why and how God's led, and say, hey, man, I love the church. I love being here in this church. When push comes to shove, I have some commitments elsewhere. I'm going to be gone 3 or 4 Sundays every half year or whatever. I'm going to be doing this. That'll really help. That'll really cause a lack of heart problems later. But you know, you come into it right away, hey, I'm here, I want to be supportive, and then you're gone all the time. Hard on the pastor. But if you explain ahead of time and you'll talk about parameters, and this is what I can do, and I think it's probably like the guy who, in Proverbs, who loaned money out. Proverbs says, man, go get that money back. Go get out of that. You signed on a loan. Get that signature off the paper. Impertine yourself. Go look dumb, you know. Eat your pride and go get your name off that off that mortgage or whatever, the cosign. So it'd be better just to tell the pastor front on, I've got this commitment and that commitment. And usually, man, well, we'll pray. You know, I knew this pastor in Colorado Springs. Jerry White used to feel embarrassed he was gone so much, and Jim Irwin was kind of embarrassed because he was out lecturing all the time. Have you ever seen pictures of Jim Irwin and On the Moon autographed? You've been in church office and seen that? He's been everywhere. The astronaut, he's been everywhere giving his testimony. All over the world there are pictures of Jim Irwin standing on the moon because he's been there. You know, he's just been testifying all over the world. Well, Jim Irwin was going every week. He went to the Arab nations and they let him come and testify because they kind of worship the moon. And they thought he was wonderful. He'd bring their moon rock and he'd preach the gospel to them. And they loved it. The American astronaut. He's the only guy the Arabs have ever invited to preach Christ, I'm sure. They didn't realize what they're getting into. And they didn't kill him before he got out. But the pastor went to Jerry White and Jim Irwin and says, "Look, man, why don't you let me know so we can pray for you? I'm excited about what y'all are doing. You know, don't feel bad about it. Man, I'm excited about this. Just let us know so we can get on the prayer, you know, and help y'all out. How can we help you?" I think that's a good thought. Don't forget evangelism. The church that you're involved in, or especially you're seeking a church to join, try to make it a church that you feel very free, and you feel like it's a good church where you can bring non-Christians to and young Christians to. They'll get fed and they'll be encouraged in it. That's one mark, I think, of a good church. You can bring people to it. Bring people in and bring people to it. And you and I know, and I know Cliff's the pastor back there, churches love to have new Christians and new converts around. I remember Leroy Adams was running the ministry in Colorado. The pastors in Colorado love Leroy Adams. Most of them never met him. And Leroy was busy and gone all the time from his church during certain years, back 20 years ago, developing Colorado collegiate ministry. They love Leroy. Why do they love Leroy? Man, the spillover, you know, Leroy is always evangelizing, and the spillover of converts was tremendous. Converts were being added daily to all the churches in the area. They love Leroy. They never even met him. But he was out raising up converts. Young believers were coming to the different churches. I heard this two places. You know, somehow you worry till about age 40, are we going to make it or not? You know, are we going to have enough bread on the table? And there's a point in time, I think, and this could be a little scenario, maybe true in your life. You know, it's going to be okay. We got some money in IRAs, you know, and things are going, business is going good. We're going to make it. Maybe I've been giving my life the wrong things for the last 20 years, you know, too much. My priorities haven't been right. And you build a house down the lake, and you're on weekends, take off for the lake. The children vacate, they get through college, and so half the Sundays in the summer anyway, you're gone. And you and I know, hey, that's true, a lot of believers. Isn't that true? Maybe true in your area. You know, a lot of people, they got a nice little place somewhere, and they like to take off on the weekends. What will keep you really involved in the church when the kids are out of the home is have some new children around, new converts. You're leading some people to Christ and following them up. You won't be out at the lake on Sunday morning, probably. Maybe Sunday afternoon. But you'll be involved with them. This is a thought that Ann Ortland had in one of her books. Just if you're continually involved in the process of leading people to Christ and following them up, they will keep you responsible spiritually. And you probably won't be taking spiritual vacations, whether physical or not. Another great theologian that I love and I quote all the time, Jerry Clower, from Yazoo City, Mississippi. He said, if you're a little disillusioned with your church, you know what y'all do? Lead a bunch of people to Christ. And you take them there with you, and you get kind of excited about what's going on in the church. You get your heart in there. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? That was his thought. If you're a little disillusioned with your church, lead somebody to Jesus and take them there with you. That'll kind of get your heart into it. You'll be more interested in what's happening there, and everybody will be more interested in you too, probably, because you're contributing. Just a thought on that. Okay. Any other comments? We're circling now. We're making some passes. We can land this thing in a few minutes here. Any comments?
Jack,
yeah, Jerry.
A couple of personal experiences. In the church that I was in, I dropped a lot of jobs in the church when I thought I was spinning my wheels. And I got off to some committees and church planning director, and I dropped it. Now I started a home Bible study. And my pastor, kind of, I was real threatened by that. And especially because one couple that was in, I didn't know it at the time, but they were real disillusioned with the church. Mm-hmm. So whenever he saw them there, you know, he felt threatened by this home Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And so, consequently, he was threatened by the Navigator ministry.
Right.
But things have shaped up in the last year. Two things.
Mm-hmm.
Number one is I went out on evangelism with him. And so that really helps. It really helps. He sees that I'm supporting the church. And number two, and I didn't do this. I wish I'd have thought of it. But he got a hold of Leroy Imes, one of Leroy Imes' books. He's reading Prayers More Than Words.
Mm-hmm.
And he really enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm.
He used part of it in some of his sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's, you know, beginning to see that, you know, the Navigator ministry is maybe okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to give him some more books, you know. So I've been listening to a couple of tapes, you know. And kind of, I, you know, found that he was threatened by the Navigator ministry because he really didn't understand what it was.
Right. Okay.
And so if you find it, then...
Good point. Good communication is so important. And I could be wrong about this. I don't know everything that happened, but you probably should have talked with him about what you were thinking and why, and you probably would have had his blessing, you know, all the way. But it's exciting to see that that God's building that relationship there. By the way, if you're teaching a course, even in Sunday school time, it's discipleship oriented. I learned this from Ron Van Camp. Be sure the pastor has a copy of it on a shelf. You know, if it's a certain book or series, and they had a lot of 2-7 going on in church in Tulsa. The pastor had never been through all, the senior pastor had never been through all the 2-7. But somebody would, sure enough, you know, a lot was happening, people were growing. Somebody would come and say, well, what are those people teaching in that 2-7 discipleship class? They're in book 4 and there's some controversial issue. Well, the pastor, he was very relaxed. He just leaned back and pulled book 4 off the wall and opened it up and said, well, let's see, this stuff looks good. Now take a look here, this is what they're covering. And he had access to what they were doing and why, and he didn't have to have been a doc, you know, 2 years through the 2-7 to know. Just a good thought.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Our church, I think, navigated well quite along with our church.
You bet.
And
yeah.
And our pastor, even when he quotes scripture now, he wants to be sure to read the right because he knows some of it's going to
check him out. Yeah, that's great. Does he say fore and aft? No. Dawson talked about how you don't stand up in a meeting and say references fore and aft, but you do when you're viewed. Yeah. My pastor, he's trying to teach the church certain verses. Apparently, he had never had enough time on the navs because he's trying to get them to memorize them, but he won't say the verse fore and aft. I probably will mention that to him sometime. You know, I don't want to hurt his feelings. You got to say it at the end if you're training somebody in it. Okay, who else? Yes, as a thought. Yeah.
My thought is completely different. Like Andy, our church just goes hand in hand with a lot of character things. What I was hoping how to minister effectively in my church was that it's an extremely large church, and when you got onto the body of the testimony members, my problem is seems like I'm always being called on to get things started and to teach, but I don't feel I have the gift of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, when I go home Monday, we're going to start we have about 10 women whose marriages are rocky.
Mm-hmm.
And we have prayed for a leader to come out of our church, and we haven't found one yet.
So you're elected.
Yeah, you know, and you know, you say, okay, Lord, the marriages will go ahead and fall apart, you know. So we just decided to go ahead and get the ladies together. But once you get them together, we need a teacher. They won't always throw me in that position. I got a paid ministry for it this time instead because I can't teach. I'm not called to be a teacher. So I'm not being effective in the church I'm at, simply because I think they're putting me in a role where I'm not supposed to be.
Okay.
What do you have to say about that?
Okay. Have you articulated that with the people that are setting you in there, and they just say, "Hey, there's nobody else." You know, one thing I'll just mention: if you're going to be counseling these women, who's you know, or you're going to be leading it, whether you're playing a tape recorder or what, you're going to be feeling responsibility for a lot of things. You could wipe out emotionally in a hurry. When these things start to fall apart, because some will, I would beg, borrow, and plead to let someone lead that other than you. I really would.
If you're from enough probably late, send that one right to
her. Yep, God's got somebody.
We're really, I really believe. On a lady and the attitude that the girlfriend that's doing this with me and I have taken Maybe if the church really sees that we're serious and that there is a need, then a lady will step out and join us. But the ones who are qualified are always saying, it's summertime. We know we want to go do this and do that. And yet the marriage isn't going to wait till summer.
Yeah. Pass that responsibility to choose on to someone higher and let them be the bad guy. But by the way, do you have small children?
An infant. Yes.
You have an infant. The maximum amount of effective ministry you probably do is work with one person until your kiddo's out of diapers or into kindergarten. You don't need to feel the giant, awesome responsibility. Which
I feel is all I can.
You have to be in it. One thing about Tom Skinner said this. I don't mean to interrupt you at all. Tom Skinner is a great thinker, Bible pastor in New York, and he said, in any kind of work in the world, you can be successful and marry the wrong person. Your partner doesn't have to be with you. You can be a bank president, or you can be an airlines pilot. You know, or you can run a business and be very successful, and your wife may have no heart for what you're doing. But if you're ministering, your wife is in it 100%. You know, if you're leading a Bible study, isn't it true your wife, she knows exactly what's going on? And y'all talk about it day and night, and you're together in it. And so if your husband's leading a 2-7, you're just as involved as he is probably. You know, at least emotionally. Yeah.
I belong to the same church, and we had a women's seminar at our church about 2 years ago. One of the speakers said that we should learn to say no. I'll say no more.
Excellent. Very good.
Yeah. I went to Skip Crow's seminar last period. He says an attitude that we should use and apply in the pastors, treat them as unbelievers. We earn the right the same way we do with unbelievers. We build a relationship with them over a period of months. And I think the most effective thing that we can do with pastors is realize some things that a lot of people don't know about, and that is that they're inundated with criticism and complaints. And comparisons with how it was done in some other church. And 95% of the stuff they hear every week is people telling them how ineffective they are, regardless of the size of the church, regardless of the size of the budget or the missions or anything else. They hear that so much that they need a friend who is in their corner.
Yeah.
And the guy that comes alongside the pastor and says, hey, buddy, I'm with you. What do you need? Is a guy that that pastor is going to be turning to. And he will have earned the right.
Excellent. Boy, that's helpful. Yeah, let's have one more. Okay, Bobby.
In kind of a generalization, as I listen to the different uniqueness of problems that arise in church, one thing I think, and Cliff brought to the point the other day in Navigator Philosophy, was that there's a real movement of the Holy Spirit toward discipleship in America. And whether we like it or not, our churches are going through a reformation. Because what we have been for the last 20 years is just not going to effectively get the job done. I am not a navigator, but I am a disciple. I am very involved in a Southern Baptist church, and it's real discouraging at times to see that churches are often ran by, like Jim said, by the week. And we can't go in and just run over people to make these changes. But because we are disciples, then we're going to have to realize that we are walking in uncharted territory many times, and we may threaten people. But we need to take on the compassions of Christ.
Absolutely.
And that we, that it has come to know that we're one.
Great.
And that we all have the same commonness, whether we be navigator staff, whether we be deacon disciple, or
right. Excellent thought. I don't know if y'all caught all that. That was very good. Okay, why don't I, if y'all don't mind, why don't I just close it in prayer, and I know we got lunch in about 5 minutes. If you have any questions, any comments, hated this thing, tell me, okay? You can come talk to me. Great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your wisdom and your insight, just the things that have been shared today in the group. And Father, I pray for the church and the local churches and the ministries like the Navigators, that you will help us all to be more effective for you and more in love with you, that Christ would be exalted. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Thank you, Lord, that we can keep our eye on you, no matter what the situations are around us. Father, we pray for just good relationships and encouraging results. Men and women coming to know Jesus Christ and growing to maturity, reproducing their lives in all the communities that we represent. Lord, thank you for the years and years of encouragement and help so many of the people in this room have given. Lord, I pray that you will bless us and increase us, use us still more. We just pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.